this message together this week, I think you would agree with me that the last few weeks has felt maybe a bit heavy, you know, as almost as if the air is a little thicker. The world has felt emptier. And the reason I say that is over the last few weeks, we've lost some giants within our Christian faith. You had men like Vadi Bachman. A couple months ago, we had John MacArthur pass. And these are guys that a lot of us looked up to in the past decades as we matured as Christians. And while we rejoice that they are with the Lord, the ache of the absence is still real. And then there's other losses that don't just sadden us, they shake us to our core. You have the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. You have a young man, a husband, a father who was killed in cold blood at that Utah campus for the sole purpose of because he had the audacity to have dialogue with youth. He was willing to bear witness to the power of the gospel and the transformation it made in his life. His death is one of those moments that make the whole world feel a bit unstable and darker than it was the day before. His death is one of those that reminds us, not that we need reminded, but it reminds us of how fragile our lives are and how real evil is in this world. When the ground trembles like that, our souls instinctively reach out for something stable. We start asking deeper questions, not necessarily out of curiosity, but out of survival. You know, we want to know, how do we live steady in this very chaotic world? You know, how do we walk wisely when our lives can be turned upside down in a single headline? You know, how do we, as Christians, how do we fix our eyes when everything around us seems like it's fast and loud and frightening? Some will respond, unfortunately, by just numbing themselves. I'm not just talking about numbing ourselves with sin. I'm talking about just numbing ourselves for the sake of numbness, just additional scrolling, you know, additional streaming, additional shopping, just things to keep our lives busy. Others of us, understandably, will respond in this shaken world by doubling down. More opinions, you know, more outrage, more volume. It's as if we think that by screaming at the darkness, we can somehow make it light. But neither distraction nor unfettered outrage, even if we could classify it as righteous outrage, but neither of those can provide our soul the anchor that it needs. We need a focus that's strong enough to outlast the news cycles, yet tender enough that it can provide comfort and shepherd us through our grief. We need a center that will hold. And that's exactly what Paul provides us in the second half of Philippians 3. We see Paul here writing in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. We see Paul writing to us from a world that was every bit as dangerous as ours, just as divided as our current world. And yet he sounds different than we sound. He sounds like a marathon runner with his eyes fixed on the finish line. His eyes are up. His stride is set, and his finish line fixed. He's honest about his struggles. As we're going to read, he'll say things such as, "Not that I've already obtained it." But he refuses to be paralyzed by fear. He presses on. He strains forward. He runs with purpose because his eyes are locked on a prize, and that's a capital P prize. His eyes are fixed on a prize that cannot be vacated by violence, it cannot be canceled by culture, and it cannot be dimmed by death. Paul gives us a way to live when the world breaks our heart. He provides us a holy focus. It's a focus of a people who know that their citizenship is in heaven, that their Savior is returning, that their bodies will be made new, and that their story ends in resurrection, not in ruin. It's a focus of a family who refuses to be disciplined by outrage or by apathy, but instead imitates the patterns of mature believers. It's a focus of a family who holds true to what we've already attained and keeps us moving forward together toward Christ. So today, instead of allowing or letting chaos define our compass, instead of allowing fear to define our future, or allowing headlines to define our habits, or calamity to define our course, we're going to allow Holy Scripture to set our pace. We're going to allow His words to set the rhythm to which we run. We're going to listen to a man here who ran his race with scars on his back, yet joy in his eyes. We're going to hear from a man here who ran a race and teaches us how to do the same. We're going to learn how to keep going, honest about our wounds, but confident in our King, committed to the one thing that matters most. So if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians 3 if you haven't already, and let's read slowly Philippians 3, 12 through 21. But before we do, let me open us in prayer. Father, our hearts are heavy as our world feels unsteady. In our grief, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By your Spirit, guard us from numb distractions or from empty outrage. Give us a holy focus today to press on, to hold true, to hope in you. Comfort those who mourn, steady those of us who fear, and unite us as citizens of heaven who run with purpose. Speak through your word now and make us more like your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. So let's read. I'm going to read it slowly, and I want, by God's grace, for us to learn how to live these words found in Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him will bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Quick reminder as we read those 10 passages. Paul had just penned in verses 7 through 11, just prior to this portion, that he considered all things loss. He considered all things dung compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And now he explains in these next 10 verses that we just read how that vision lands in our everyday life. And I think what we'll find together this morning is that there's three steps or three progressions of the Christian faith. We have the pursuit of Christ. We'll see that in the first three verses. Then we'll see the maturity, where we practice maturity. And then we'll end with planting our citizenship. Each one of these verses are so impactful. It's our style to teach through a book. As you know, we take serious teaching the entire counsel of God. But I want to teach and talk about every verse that we just read because it's so impactful. Pastors much more educated than me could use any one of these 10 verses we just read and build a whole sermon series on it. So I don't want us to miss anything. So in verse 12, Paul essentially says, not that I've already obtained all this or that I've arrived at my goal. He basically says, I'm far from perfect. What I love there is Paul's humility. We can learn from that. You know, he just finished saying that to know Christ was better than anything else in the universe. But he refuses to pretend like he's arrived. And if Paul isn't finished yet, well, then neither am I, neither are you. We're not growing. You and I are not done changing, and we're definitely not finished in becoming more like Christ. And that's what Paul iterates. And then he goes on to say, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Church, the order here matters. I'm not pressing on so that Jesus will love me. I press on because he has already made me his own. I don't run to earn his love. I run because I already have his love. The order matters. His grip comes first. My grind follows. My belonging fuels my obedience. My assurance powers my endurance. The arms of Christ hold me steady. Therefore, my feet are free to run. That is how you and I can stand steady in a very unstable world. Not from fear, not from pride, not from anger, not from anxiety, but from being held steady by our Savior, because Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Again, no arrival language here. You know, this is the Apostle Paul. This is somebody that we look up to in awe. But here's a guy saying that I'm not there yet. There's no victory lap. Early in this very same letter, chapter 2, Paul writes that we as Christians work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We as Christians should never have the feeling or live a life that seems as though we've arrived. We've never arrived. And then he goes on to say this. And I know a lot of you that have been Christians for a long time, you have life verses. You have a verse that's kind of your anchor. And I have a little bit of righteous jealousy. I don't have a life verse. I have lots of verses that mean a lot to me, of course, but I don't really have like that one anchoring verse that is like my go-to verse. But if I did, if I were to come up with a life verse, it might be these next five words. And it's not even a whole verse. I think for those of you that are English majors, I think you call it an independent clause. It's just five short words. And this is what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. He says, after he says all that, I haven't arrived, I've not obtained, I'm doing this. He says this. He says, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Church, listen, when life is complicated, when life is chaotic, when life is confusing, we need holy simplicity. We need one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Those of you that know my wife and I, we've had a great life together, and we have over 30 years of marriage stored in Rubbermaid totes, all right? And if you've ever been to our house, you may have had a run-through, what our family affectionately calls Tote Town. What it is, essentially, is a few hundred square feet of floored attic space that Gina has diligently installed 10, 15, 20 Costco shelves, and then filled those, very orderly, but has filled those with hundreds of Rubbermaid totes, all right? And so, it's organized, so I'm not, you know, it's whatever, it's fine. But what those totes represent It's photos. It's kids' artwork. It's souvenirs. It's old trophies. It's out-of-date decor. If Country Blue and Mauve come back, we're set. Okay, just know. If it comes back. But we got these totes, right? It's just full of these 30 years of our lives together, because it reminds us of where God has brought us. And those totes matter. Now, if I'm being honest, they matter to one of us more than the other, but they matter. Because again, it shows us where God has brought us. But notice this, those totes live in the attic. They do not live in the hallway. And the reason for that is, and the reason we don't pull them into the living room every day and go through them, is because they would be suffocating. They would be paralyzing. We would not be able to move in our house if we brought them from the attic into the living room. So they live in the attic. Some of us are trying to run today's race carrying yesterday's totes. Old wounds, old wins, old identities. Paul says this, put them in the right place. Honor the past, of course, but don't haul it with you. You know, and forgetting what lies behind does not mean amnesia. It means I refuse to be ruled by yesterday. I refuse to be ruled by my failures or by my trophies. Yesterday's sin is forgiven. Yesterday's success is not today's fuel. So I turn my face toward what's ahead, and I lean my whole life in that direction. The past is pardoned. I now fix my gaze on what lies before me, and I throw my whole weight into that. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the aim. Here's the goal, is to finish faithfully. And the prize is Christ himself. God is calling us upward. He's calling us out of our pettiness. God is calling us upward. He's calling us out of our past. He's calling us upward. He's calling us out of our comfort. He's calling us out of living for the next news cycle. And he's calling us toward Jesus. So I run. Not aimlessly, and not angrily, and not anxiously, but I run because there is a person at the finish line. And his name is our Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to summarize these first three verses here, verses 12, 13, and 14, it would be threefold. We haven't arrived, but we're held steady, and so we press on. Paul then moves the progression from the idea of pursuing the Lord to practicing maturity. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. This is what maturity sounds like. I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing on. A mature Christian, church, hear this, a mature Christian is not a sinless Christian. A mature Christian is not a Christian with all the answers. A mature Christian is simply a focused Christian. And if at some point you think differently, that God will make clear to you also. I love Paul's patience. He says, if you're out of line, if you're out of step, God will correct it. God has a way of shining a light into our hearts. What Paul's warning here is simply that we don't fight that light. It's okay to be wrong, but be correctable. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. So important that we keep the ground that we've already gained, that we don't drop habits that have kept us close to Jesus. If gathering as a church has sustained you, hold on to it. If daily prayer has steadied you, hold on to it. If repentance has kept your heart soft, hold on to it. Progress is protected by practice. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and join as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Here's the truth. Whether we admit it or not, everybody imitates somebody. The only question is, who are we imitating? Paul is not recruiting a fan club here, of course. but he's inviting purposeful imitation. He's telling us to watch closely those who consistently run after Jesus, and he's telling us to copy their way of life. Copy their humility when they're slighted. Copy their habits when they're not being watched. Copy their hope when the news is bleak. What we might say in more modern vernacular would be curate your influences. Here's something we have to take a walk with. I have to take a walk with. If our Instagram feed or our news feed disciples us more than Holy Scripture, then our focus will, without a doubt, become more and more like the world. And we don't want that. The world is aimless, the world is empty, and the world is hope-starved. You know, celebrity fascination, I think, is easy. Christian formation, Christ-like formation, is hard and it can be slow. So we look for people whose lives ring true. We look for people who repent quickly. We look for people who serve quietly, for those who speak biblical truth, and those that will endure suffering without bitterness. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We all copy someone. The only question is, who are we copying? Imitation is not fandom, it's formation. Choose models who chase after Jesus and then simply fall in line behind them. As we kind of close out this portion of practicing maturity, it's important to always remember that maturity isn't arrival. Okay, that's not what you're waiting for. Maturity is simply focus and teachability. And then our third point that we want to make here this morning, after pursuing the Lord, after practicing maturity, is planting our citizenship. Verse 18, for as often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul doesn't warn here with contempt. He warns with compassion. Enemies of the cross aren't only those obnoxious, loud scoffers. Okay? It's not just those. Enemies of the cross are also those who want a crown without a cross. Enemies of the cross are also those who want comfort, without repentance. And those who want a Jesus who blesses appetites but never interrupts. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. What a devastating four-part portrait. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. Hear this. The path that you and I choose has a destination. That's not a gentle reminder. That's a flashing light. That's a siren. That our path that you and I pick today has a destination. It will either result in ruin or reward, hell or heaven. There is no third lane. Set your mind on earth, and your desires will become your master. You set your mind on earthly things, and we'll start to baptize our desires, and we'll start throwing parades for what God forbids. You set your mind on earthly things, and we'll start to rewrite marriage to fit us instead of him. If we set our mind on earthly things, we will treat gender as self-made rather than God-given. Set your mind on earthly things, and the cravings of our mind will take the throne, and we'll start to cheer what should shame us. Church, if you're living correctly, if you're chasing after God, if you're curating your influences, you are doing all the things right. Great. This isn't to make us arrogant. is to make us alert. If you're living the right life, awesome. But this isn't said to make us smug. It's to make us sober. Because sin and earthly pursuits can easily creep in to our thoughts and hearts. So take a moment and think through what quietly sits on the throne of your wants. And when the world shakes, do we numb out for lesser things? Because hear me, lesser loves cannot carry a soul. They might promise relief, they deliver chains. So lift your eyes, renounce the God of self, daily renounce the God of self. Repent, if needed, of bragging about what God calls shame. And then set your mind where he is and run. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us to lift our eyes. We are not rootless, we're simply relocated. We live here, we belong there. We pay our bills here, we serve our neighbors here, we hope here, we rejoice here, we grieve here, but thank you, Jesus, our passport is stamped with the kingdom of heaven. So we wait. Not passively hiding, but we wait. Actively hoping for and proclaiming our Savior. Proclaiming not just a set of principles, but proclaiming a person, Jesus Christ. That name alone stabilizes me, stabilizes you more than any headline can ever shake. Acts 4:12, we all know that verse well. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name given under heaven to mankind by which we can be saved. Waiting for our Savior changes how you and I live. As we wait as citizens of heaven, we speak with the accent of heaven, truthful and bold. We make decisions as citizens of heaven. We make decisions with the values of heaven: holiness, mercy, integrity. We treat people with the dignity of heaven, image bearers, not personal enemies. As a citizen of heaven, we carry ourselves like ambassadors, not antagonists. We live steady because our king is on his way. Verse 21, speaking of that king, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The finish line is not an escape. The finish line is a transformation. The same Jesus who conquered death will take these frail, fragile, aging, aching bodies and conform them to his resurrected glory. So no faithful step we take today is wasted, because the power that will renew the cosmos has been pledged to renew you and me. No costly obedience is foolish, and no grief in Christ is final. Everything broken that belongs to him will be made new. So what do we do with all that? Okay, 10 very impactful verses. What do we do with that knowledge now? I think what we do is we do four things. I think one, we adopt Paul's posture with the understanding that we haven't arrived, but we're pressing on. I think we also heed Paul's warning that we don't enthrone the appetite, we don't set our mind on earth, we don't praise or even make allowances for what God calls sin. I think we accept Paul's pattern, we imitate godly people, we curate our influences, and I think we breathe Paul's hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, our Savior is coming, and our bodies will be transformed. Church, this morning, let me speak this over you. You are not defined by the chaos around you. You are defined by the Christ ahead of you. You don't have to be ruled by yesterday. You don't have to be paralyzed by today. You can press on. You can press on by one prayer at a time. You can press on by one act of obedience at a time. You can press on by turning your eyes toward Christ one more time, because he already holds you as his own. So let's take the next faithful step. For some of us, that means laying down a weight from the past. For some of us, it means picking back up a practice that we've let slip over the years. For still others, it means choosing a new model to imitate, someone whose life helps us see Jesus more clearly. And for all of us, it means recentering our minds on the King we await. Not that I've already obtained, but I press on. That's our motto. Those are our marching orders. In a very fractured world, we fix our focus and refuse to let culture define us. We won't rename sin as tolerance, and we won't celebrate what God calls shame. Our eyes are up, our hearts are steady, and we press on together until our waiting turns to seeing. And by his power, these lowly, broken bodies are raised to glory as we walk the narrow gate to the streets of gold. Amen. All right. This is a time that we come as a church family to take communion. And as the ushers pass that out, before we go to the Lord's table for communion, you've heard that we press on. Communion reminds us why you and I have the ability to press on. It's because God pressed in sending his Lamb. Scripture tells us that his body was given, his blood was shed, and his grip is sure. Now, this meal that we're about to partake in is for believers. If you're not yet trusting in Christ, we're so glad you're here. Use this moment to reflect, to pray, to consider the invitation to follow Christ. If you are a believer, we are to come to this meal with honest hearts, meaning some of us may need to lay down some totes. Maybe there's some sin to confess. Maybe there's some burdens to release. Maybe there's people to forgive. Examine yourself. Not to stay away, by no means, but to come clean and to come close. As I read from Luke 22, I'm going to close this in prayer. Worship team's going to start, and you're going to be allowed to take communion on your own. Take it individually, take it as a family, however you like. But Luke 22 says, "And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Lord, you have made us your own. Would you cleanse us from our hidden sin, Lord? Would you heal what is wounded within us? Lord, steady our minds. Show us your truth. Quiet our fears. Teach us to release the past, both failures and trophies, and to release those into your nail-scarred hands. Set our feet to run with purpose. Let us live as citizens of heaven in the middle of a very chaotic world, speaking truth, serving the weak, loving our neighbors, and shining a holy light. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen.